Well, this morning we're going to be looking through the Gospels as we continue our walk towards Easter with this message, Who's the Boss?, which is kind of appropriate because we have a lot of new leadership in our communities, don't we? I hope that you have been praying for, and I hope that you voted for, leadership in our communities. Of course, Rockford now with a new mayor, Loves Park. Here in McChesney Park, we have a new mayor. I hope that you're praying for those leaders, especially as they transition. And I hope that you were involved in that. You know, here in our own village, the only thing that separated the two candidates was 83 votes. So, you know, there's lots of people that probably could have been a part of that. And so if you weren't, I just encourage you, be a part of the process. That was kind of a side note. That one was free. But I hope that you're being involved there. But, you know, sometimes people deny election results. Well, they're not mine. I didn't vote for them. Well, doesn't really matter. Your opinion doesn't change someone's authority that has been placed upon them. You may try to deny reality, but unfortunately, opinion does not overcome reality. Personal preference does not dethrone reality. And that is true of Jesus as well. I have found that a more effective question than asking someone if they're a Christian is asking them, what do you think about Jesus? Because now it gets really specific. And you might hear anything from Jesus just being a good person to Jesus being the Son of God, which is, of course, the right answer. And so you want to help people understand, really, while you may have an opinion about Jesus, your opinion doesn't overwhelm or dethrone the reality of who Jesus is. I mean, the authority of Jesus has been questioned and proven for over 2,000 years. And last week, we saw Jesus walking into the temple, walking into the church, and clearing the place out. He came in and said, you guys are not treating the house of God in the way it should be treated. You're not coming in with the right attitude. You are allowing other people who are coming in not to experience who God is and understand what he wants to do in their lives. So he came in. That's what we saw last week. This week, we see Jesus' authority challenged as the religious leaders, the people who run the temple, come in and say, who do you think you are coming in and telling us how we're supposed to do our job? We're actually going to start real quick. I want to share with you John chapter 12, 42 and 43. The majority of the time today will be in Matthew 21 and 22. But I want to show you kind of the attitudes that were changing. Again, if you're using the Bible app, just hit that More tab and Events, and you'll have the sermon follow-through come up with these scriptures. But in John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43, it tells us this. Many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to get kicked out of the church. But here's why. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So you had even some of these religious leaders who were silently believing that Jesus might actually be the Messiah, but they hadn't placed it anywhere other than just some importance. John 3:16 is a passage we know pretty well. Did you realize that John 3:16 is something that Jesus says in response to a religious leader, Nicodemus, who comes to him in the middle of the night because he doesn't want to get caught as having talked to Jesus? So this is beginning to happen, that people who are in high authority are starting to listen to Jesus and saying, this guy teaches with authority. He might just be the Messiah we've been waiting for, but I've got a pretty sweet gig going at church right now, and I don't really want to lose that. I don't want to mess that up. And so we're going to see these go through because they saw Jesus as important, but they didn't see him as the authority of the Lord of their lives. Now, we don't use the term Lord very much. When I talk to someone about Jesus being the Lord of their life, that's not something that maybe resonates in their lives. At this time, the term Lord meant a lot. You knew what that meant because you a lot of times were underneath them. They were kind of overseeing you. Maybe they had an army that was protecting you. That's the person you pay taxes to. When I was in my church in college, Our associate pastor liked to use the term that you needed to make Jesus the boss of your life. Now, some people, when they saw my title this week, actually reached out to me and said, Heath, I don't like that term. I don't think you should talk about Jesus being a boss because that, to me, has kind of a negative connotation. Well, maybe so. But think about the role of a boss. A boss is someone who is in authority over you. You might say you know how to do it better because we're all smarter than our bosses, says the staff at First Baptist Church. We all know that we know more than the guy at the top. So a lot of times that's not a good situation, I understand. But if you recognize that the role of a boss is someone who's telling you this is what needs to be done and this is the job I've given you and I'm going to pay you for that job, then you start to recognize the authority that exists. Now, my first job working at Ryan's Family Restaurant, Buffet, and Steakhouse, I had this boss named John, and I did not like him. He was kind of gruff. Some people might say he didn't have a lot of tact. And so he'd come in and he'd tell you to do something, and usually when he told you to do it, it just made you mad. But it was stuff that needed to be done. And over time, even as a 16-year-old, I recognized, you know, he's not really telling me to do anything I'm not supposed to do. I just don't like the way he's saying it. So I started doing it, even though I didn't like the way he was saying it, and actually my relationship to him became a lot less negative. You know, sometimes I can lack tact. That's something I recognize in my own life. Sometimes I see something and say, we should do this better. And I don't always say it the right way. So if I ever said that to you and made you mad, I'm sorry. Take me out to lunch and let's really hash this out, okay? I haven't had tacos in a while. We could do it over tacos. But we look at this idea of who is the authority in our lives. Who really, I mean, this is where it comes down to, especially for us as Christians, who's really running the show? Is Jesus being allowed to have proper place in your life, or are you just calling on Jesus when you need to fix a flat? Or something's kind of troubling in your life. So we're going to see the temple leadership this week is going to ramp up their challenge to Jesus' authority. And I learned a lot this week in studying for this message. I always knew the Pharisees and the religious leaders had asked Jesus a bunch of questions trying to trap him. I never realized that that was in response to him cleansing the temple. You see, when Jesus came in to the place that they normally stood, and he starts standing there and takes that authority, that's when they start really trying to get him out of there. So all the questions we're going to see all happen in the same day. I never knew that before. And we're going to see how Jesus represents true authority, and we're going to see these guys trying to wrestle back control from Jesus. And let me just tell you, as Jacob can tell you in Genesis 32, when you wrestle with God, bad things happen. He had a bad hip the rest of his life because he wrestled with God. So you look and you say, okay, what is God really trying to teach me when it comes to following him as the authority? Well, the questions we're going to see today, the questions we're going to see from Jesus' opponents reveal to us that Jesus has authority, he has a kingdom, he has the keys to life and death, and he has the ability to bring us to God personally. So turn over to Matthew 21 now. We're going to be walking through Matthew 21 and 22. You're going to find these passages are all really close because, again, as I said, this all happens the same day. Sometimes I have a really big question. I take the rest of the day off. But Jesus had to deal with this for the whole day. So we're going to take a look at Matthew 21 as we see the first question that is leveled at Jesus, which is this: who's the boss? We're going to see it in Matthew 21, 23 through 27 in just a moment. So what happened is Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. You've seen the kids with their palms today. Jesus comes in, everyone's celebrating and hooping and hollering, and they think he's going to kick out Rome. And that night, he goes to the temple, and he just looks around, says, okay. And he goes to sleep, comes back on Monday, clears that place out. We've seen that. Now it's Tuesday. He comes back. The temple is still cleared out. The people didn't come back in and start selling their stuff again. But remember, this is the celebration of the Passover. Jerusalem could have potentially been swelled to 1 million people. So basically, people showed up at church and there was nothing going on. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus says, there's some dead time here. I think I'll fill it. So we're going to take a look. Matthew 21, 23 through 27 says this, and when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. So he's standing in the middle of a huge crowd of people, and the Pharisees want to show that they're the authority, and so they walk up in the middle of this time. That's like you having a disagreement with me, and you wait till I start preaching, and they say, I'm going to talk to Pastor Heath for everybody about this right now. And you come up here and you interrupt and say, Pastor Heath, we need to talk about this. That's basically what happens here, okay? So you really understand this. So they come up and they say, by what authority are you teaching these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, this is John the Baptist. From where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of this crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So the Pharisees are challenging that Jesus has any authority to be teaching them. And he says, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. If you answer it, I will answer your question. And he asks what looks like the most random question in verse 25. He says, when John the Baptist was here, and he was out there baptizing, whose authority was he working under? God's or man's? Now think about those two questions for a second, because the Pharisees wrestle through this as well. If John the Baptist came, and he was truly working under the authority of God, that God had told him to do this, and they denied it, then basically the Pharisees say, we were resisting God. So we can't say that. So the other option is, was he just doing it as a guy, as his own person? Well, if so, he was a really terrible self-promoter. Because when the priests did things for themselves, what happened? They got rich. Remember last week when they're in the temple? If you wanted to be a money changer, you had to pay a 10% fee. Who did that go to? The priests. Or if you wanted to sell animals, who did that go to? The priests. Meanwhile, how was John living? He's in the desert, eating bugs and honey, and making his own clothes. Does that sound like a great get-rich-quick scheme? No! So when Jesus says, so whose authority? Well, clearly, John's not like, this sounds like a great idea. Clearly, John knew that he was working on behalf of the Lord's direction. And here's what stands out to me. The Pharisees are examining these answers, and all they can think about is how their answers will reflect upon them. They are willing to deny the truth because if they really talk about it, it's going to make them look bad. And so they tell Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus says, then I ain't telling you anything. Then he immediately tells two parables that are all about rejecting authority. He tells about this dad who's got two sons, a son on his left and a son on his right. And he says to the son on his left, son, I want you to go out and mow the yard. And the son on his left says, I don't want to mow the yard. I'm not doing it, dad. But then later he starts to feel bad about it. He says, you know what? That's my dad, and I should probably go do it. And so he goes out and he does it. The father also says to the son on his right, hey, I need you to go out and mow the yard. He says, oh, dad, I'll do it. And you know what else? We need some new mulch out there. I was just looking at that. And, you know, maybe some new flowers. Maybe I'll fix the fence. And then he did nothing. And Jesus said, which of the two sons honored his father? It wasn't the one who talked the big talk. It was the one that, even though he was disobedient at the start, repented. Boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that sometimes that God says, do this. And I say, I don't want to. And then later I said, but I'm gonna, because I know that I'm supposed to. And it says that God has enough grace and love and patience with us that when we, I don't wanna, but then we say, I'm gonna, that he can still be pleased with that. more pleased than the person who's talking and not doing, because the Bible says, what good is faith if there's no works that goes with it? So if you're talking the faith game, but you're not doing anything, God's not pleased or impressed by that. So he tells that parable. I mean, the Pharisees are standing right there. Then he tells a second parable. Some of us saw it in Sunday school recently. But a guy who owned a vineyard, he does all the work. He plants everything. He puts up walls. He does everything. And then he says, but I'm not going to live here anymore. So he gets some people to come and work the place as tenant farmers. We actually did this when we had a farm when I was a teenager. And basically we said, we don't like farming. So we're going to let someone else farm our place and, you know, give us some of the profit off of that. So basically, he puts these people in charge and he goes off. Well, the time comes for the harvest. And so the guy who owns the vineyard sends some servants down there and says, hey, our master's ready for his cut. And they beat these guys up and kill some of them. And so then the guy who owns the vineyard sends them again. And remember, the vineyard owner in the parable is God, and it's showing his long suffering. And these people that are being sent represent the prophets, the people who have been coming and telling the truth, even John the Baptist himself. And they continue to beat him up. So finally it says, the guy who owns the vineyard says, well, I'll send my son because surely they'll respect him. And when the son comes up, they're like, if we kill this guy, he's the heir. No way the dad's going to be dumb enough to come after we kill his son, and then we can keep everything. Both of these are parables about rejecting authority, and the Bible says the Pharisees are standing there, and they start murmuring amongst each other, he's talking about us, like in front of everybody. Who does this guy think he is? And it says the only reason they don't just go and attack Jesus right then is because the crowd is all with Jesus. And they're like, well, this really didn't work. And you know why? It's because true authorities don't have to argue their authority. It just is. I got to hear a really cool conversation at the end of Awana on Wednesday night. Kim, who is one of our great Awana teachers back there with the little kids, she had Autumn, and so she wanted Autumn to tell me what she learned in Awana. And so she says, Autumn, what is it called when you do something that God says don't do? And Autumn said, it's sin. Little Autumn said it's sin. That's a small word, but that's a big deal. Because Autumn didn't say, oh, it's a bad decision. It's a no-no. No, it's sin. God has the authority to define sin. We can say he doesn't, and people do it all the time, but people are wrong. God's not here to argue authority with us. He establishes it. So the Pharisees try the first question, who's the boss? It doesn't work. So they go to the next thing, because if that's not going to work, it's always good to talk politics. And so they decide, let's talk politics and let's ask whose kingdom. So look at Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Now again, this is all happening like bang, 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 bang. So we see Matthew 22, 15 through 22. It says this, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, their disciples were people they're hoping Jesus doesn't recognize. So saying, well, we don't want him to know this is from us. So we're going to send our minions to go talk to Jesus. And they go along with the Herodians. The Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies. But this was kind of like the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Because the Pharisees hated the Romans. They wanted to see a Jewish kingdom. The Herodians were aligned with King Herod, who had been placed in charge by the Romans. So they were fine with Rome because they were making money off of it. These guys decide to come together to see if they together can take down Jesus. So here's what it says. They come together, verse 16. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. So they think they've got Jesus buttered up. Verse 17, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled and they left him and they went away. So these guys were coming together because they realized that whatever answer Jesus gave, it was going to make someone mad. If he said you should pay the tax, the Pharisees were going to say, see, he doesn't love the Jewish people. Forget him. And if he said pay the tax, then you'd have this problem because now he seems to be aligning himself with Rome, and I thought he was going to kick the Romans out. So they said he's got two choices, and they're both bad. And Jesus decided to go with door number three. Jesus said, what if you realize that there is a spiritual component to everything, even the way you pay your taxes? What if you realize there's nothing that happens in your life that can be separated from the spiritual component? Jesus is helping them to understand they've been emphasizing earthly kingdoms. He's emphasizing a heavenly kingdom. How does the heavenly kingdom of God influence you every day? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be out there in constant representation of Jesus and recruitment for Jesus. There are two nations in our world right now, probably more than two, but two that I read about this week, that are actively recruiting immigrants. One is the Netherlands. They need more skilled workers and immigrants to come in there, and the problem is it's cold. So they're trying to offer people good work and good pay to come in there to the Netherlands. Japan is also trying to get immigrants in because they're afraid by the year 2100, their population will drop to 40 million people, a third of what it is today, because their society has de-emphasized marriage and childbearing. And now they recognize that they may be a nation that can't support themselves. So they are sending people out to recruit. How much more does the kingdom of heaven have to offer than the Netherlands and Japan? I hope a lot more. More than we have to offer here in the United States. When we go out, we recognize that we are ambassadors. We're not trying to get people just to be good citizens of the United States. Do I want you to vote as your pastor? Yes, I want you to vote. Am I going to tell you how to vote? No. Vote biblical principles and let's move on. But let's be responsible citizens. But let's not forget our citizenship first and foremost is in heaven. Because one day, the Bible says, earth and heaven are going to pass away and God's going to have a new heaven, a new earth, and everyone there is a citizen of that heavenly kingdom. So we are called to be ambassadors today, not allowing ourselves to be blind to the heavenly kingdom because we're getting distracted by earthly kingdoms. That's what we're being called to. So then we have the third question. Basically, these guys come up. I mean, that to me is always like Solomon offering to cut the baby in half. You know, whenever he says, well, you know, give to Caesar what Caesar's, give to God what's God. That's just one of those answers that's just like, wow. And if you're like Solomon offering to cut the baby in half, just read the Old Testament more. You'll love it. It's a great time. All right. Question number three, though, we have to move on, is which life? Matthew 22, 29 through 33. So the Pharisees failed, and so the guys that are kind of along with them are the Sadducees. And you know the Sadducees are called that because they denied the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. That's an old tired joke, but I never forget it. And so it works for me. These guys denied the resurrection. And they know that Jesus is teaching that if you trust in the Messiah, not only will your sins be forgiven, not only will your soul go to heaven, but your body is going to be raised from the grave, reunited with your soul, and you will live that way for eternity. And so they decide to come up with a big mind bender. This is the Sadducees' version of, can God make a rock so heavy he can't lift it? And so what they do is they say, okay, there's seven brothers. And one of them gets married to this woman, and he dies without having any kids. Our society's custom is that the next brother in line would marry his wife in order to have children to continue on the family name of the brother. Well, all seven of these brothers marry this woman and die without having any kids. Doesn't say if the woman was ever investigated for homicide. I mean, that to me would be kind of interesting. I mean, seven brothers die, something's going down. But anyway, they all die, no kids. And they say, if you really believe there's a resurrection and that one day she's going to be bodily resurrected and all seven of these brothers are going to be resurrected, whose wife is she going to be? Because they all married. And then they just stand back. I think they stand back, did a nice arm cross, and they're like, yeah. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So we're going to see what Jesus responds with. This is one of my favorite responses of Jesus. Matthew 22, 29 through 33. They've asked him the question, but Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So what does Jesus say? You don't know the Bible or God. And you've been teaching in the temple, and you're asking if I have the authority to come and teach in the temple? See, they didn't really want answers. They just wanted to ask that question that was just going to get Jesus. And here's what Jesus is saying. The New Testament is not the only place that speaks of the resurrection. Whenever Nicodemus came and challenged Jesus about these questions about a Messiah, Jesus even said to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you have no idea what I'm talking about? The Old Testament is filled with promises about the resurrection. I only fit three on here. Isaiah 26, 9, those who died in the Lord will live, their bodies will rise again. Daniel 12, 2, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. And to me, the clearest example is Job 19, which I can't fit all of because I just would. But Job says, my Redeemer lives. He believed in a Messiah who would come. He said, after my body has decayed, yet in my body, with my own eyes, I will see God. So Jesus is saying, you guys deny the resurrection, which basically means you don't read the Bible. And they took this just super well. Jesus is saying to them really this. They would say they denied the resurrection. He's saying, you guys don't deny the resurrection. You just denied the Bible and God. Other than that, you're doing fine. And that's where these guys had come to. And so I love in verse 32 that he says, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. These guys were elevating the daily, temporary life just like I do. Just like we oftentimes do, because the daily, temporary life is what we see most easily. And we know we're trusting in the kingdom to come, but sometimes we're like, that still seems awful far away. And so we find ourselves missing out. But we have to remember the eternal life offers real purpose to the temporary life. Jesus is teaching a bunch of disciples. He doesn't just have the 12. It tells us that hundreds of people were gathering around. And one day he decides to cut it back a little bit by teaching some of the really hard stuff. And the Bible tells us that everybody leaves. Everybody leaves, and just the 12 disciples are left because they've heard what Jesus has said and they didn't like it. And so we see in John chapter 6, verse 67 and 68, Jesus said to the 12, "Well, do you guys want to go away as well?" And Peter answered him, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Anyone else that they would follow is only going to offer them words for the temporary. You're telling us that there is a life after this one and that it gives our life today meaning and purpose. That's what we want." And the Sadducees had missed that because they had elevated the value of the temporary life. So you have to ask yourself, where is your attention? Where is your investment? Are you lifting up the life right now with your heart beating and your pulse pounding, or are you thinking about the life that is to come in which God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I know life was tough sometimes. I know I invented Mondays, but guess what? Mondays are gone." That's what I look forward to. But in my humanness, that's what I have to remind myself of as well. And then we see the final question. I know I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm only allowed to have 3 points, but I went with four because it's almost Easter, so just deal with it. Question four, which commandment? Matthew 22, 36 through 40. So they've tried everything. I mean, they've asked him every question they can think of, and so it says the Pharisees all get together, and they're trying to come up with just one big humdinger of a question. And there's a lawyer in the middle of them. Oh, lawyers. But actually, this is a great lawyer. He's in the middle of them. And as he's hearing them come up with questions, he comes up with a question of his own, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, it can be easy to think that he was asking him to pick from the big 10. Of the 10 commandments, which one's the most important? But actually, around the 3rd century after Jesus died, a Jewish rabbi is the first one to have ever counted up and said, there were not 10 commandments in the Old Testament, there were 613. He basically just combed through the Old Testament to look for every time God said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and he didn't even have Google. I'm thankful for Google. Google, what's that verse that says such and such about such and such? Oh, man, I don't know how people wrote sermons before Google. But you see this. At first glance, I think that he's trying to trap Jesus. But I think he's been hearing these arguments, and he says, you know what? They keep asking him all these questions, and he's giving amazing answers. What if this guy's not a fraud? And the reason I say that is because over in Mark chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark 12, 34, Jesus compliments this lawyer for his response to Jesus' answer. Because Jesus says, you know what, you get it. It's not about the points of the law, it's about the purpose of the law. If you think about loving God and loving people, sometimes we get stressed. Oh man, I don't know if I'm doing this right or I'm doing that right. I imagine you had 613 commandments that every day you had to keep. Are you going to walk around with a list? Because some of them were. And Jesus said, if you got up every day and said you were going to love God first, and you were going to love people, and you were going to put your priorities after them, then you're going to be just fine. That was different. That wasn't what they heard at church. They heard at church, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and they began, some of them probably even keeping the points, but they didn't get the purpose of it. New Testament talks about that, following the letter of the law and missing the spirit of the law. These Pharisees were questioning Jesus because they wanted to win authority. You know what I love about Jesus? He is answering them, trying to lead them to repentance. He's not arguing about his authority. It's already been established. He's letting them know he cares, and he's trying to get them to make a change. You say, well, sometimes he called them hypocrites. Sometimes you need someone to call you a hypocrite, don't you? Sometimes you just need to have a spade called a spade. But instead, the Pharisees were enraged to further violence. They didn't know what to do until finally Judas comes up and says, what will you give me? What will you give me if I hand Jesus over to you? And so we see this all through, and we have to ask ourselves, these Pharisees were willing to deny that Jesus could ever be the boss in their life. And so we have to ask ourselves, who's the boss in my life? Because these religious leaders refused the authority of Jesus. They refused a kingdom above their own. They refused elevating eternal life over the temporary. And one of the biggest ones is they refused the idea that people could come to God without them. I am very comfortable in the knowledge that people can come to God without me. My role as a pastor is to just be someone who is here to answer questions for you. Sometimes people come up to me and, you know, my favorite is when someone comes and says they want to place their faith in Jesus. And I'll ask him, I say, okay, would you like me to pray and you can repeat after me? Or would you like to pray yourself to Jesus? I can pray myself? Yep. There's a girl named Cindy. She once was a youth in our youth group and now she has a baby. Man, I'm getting old. And so Cindy was one of the first people that ever came to my office because I always thought, I gotta say all these things so that she knows how to be saved. And I realized I was just talking an awful lot for no good reason. She already knew that she was a sinner. She already knew that only if she accepted Jesus would her sins be forgiven. So she came into my office. I don't know, she was maybe 13, 14. She said, Brother Heath, I'm ready to accept Jesus. I said, okay. I said, you know what? do you believe that you're a sinner? She said, yes. I said, do you believe that Jesus died to save you from your sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is going to take you to heaven one day? Yes. I said, then just tell Jesus that right now. And I said, you can pray it out loud or you can pray silently. She said, I'll pray silently. I said, okay, after you finish, I want you just to say amen so I can pray for you. And she put her hands together and she bowed for I don't know how long. And I just prayed for her. And then she said, amen, done. And I prayed for her, and now I watch her, and she's married to this young man who just seems to love God as well, and she sees the value in this child that she has and her responsibility towards that child, and I realize it wasn't me taking her to God. That's Jesus' job, and Jesus did it. And she recognized that Jesus was the boss of her life, and I just ask you, is Jesus the boss of your life? Have you given all authority over to him? Have you recognized that your sins have been preventing you from living close to God? Have you recognized you'll never get yourself to heaven by yourself? If he could do that, just like Galatians 2 said, then why did Jesus die? Would Jesus die a death that was unnecessary? Jesus died for you. And if you've never said, Jesus, I want the forgiveness that you offer, then let me tell you, you haven't received it. If you haven't asked for it, you don't have it. But if Jesus is the boss of your life and you've asked him to be Lord and Savior, then I say this. Are you asking big questions of God? Because you should. You should. Ask God the big questions. God is not intimidated by your big questions. I think Jesus has proven that today. But let me encourage you in this. When you ask the big questions and he gives you the big tough answers, are you willing to accept them? When we're willing to accept them, that means that we really know who's the boss.